Okay, well let's pray. Lord, we approach you this morning together. We need to recognize your presence. It is here. We don't have to worry about your presence. Invite you in that way, but just that we would recognize that you're here in all of your power, your sovereignty. That the circumstances throughout this week that have been fear-inducing or joy-inducing, confusing, good, or all the things that we've all gone through, and we come on a Sunday, they're still with us. And so that's how we show up. We just want to, as a group, especially as a group, as you have set it up for people in a community like this, that we sense, oh God, you're here. You're in control. You've brought us with other believers who are trusting in you and praising you. And we thank you for that. We want to get caught up in it and understand it and just benefit from the fellowship. We want it to be where you, look forward to our fellowship, that you, when we get together, it glorifies you and you enjoy it. Because we love each other and we love you. We need you desperately for this, where these requests come from, Lord, because we pray, knowing that you can answer, do answer. So we thank you for those answers that we've even experienced today. And we have others, things we'll be praying for. And you know our prayers, you know our hearts. And so, Lord, all of this in your hands. I'm just encouraged showing up here and just thank you that you're here. Thank you that you bring people to serve us in a million ways, Lord, the audiovisual, the building, Lord, just a million ways that have to be done for us to show up and have this morning, all the way to Rob spending the time to study and teach us and, teach us from your word, Lord, the sacred, sacred word that, that just benefits our hearts in so, so many ways, in every way, Lord. So thank you for that. I pray for him, for Lisa, as they serve their family, each other, serve our church, serve your kingdom. And I pray that you'd speak through Rob today. In Christ's name, amen. Yeah.
Good
All right, everyone should have at least access to a lesson. If you don't, I don't know if there are any extras. There's an extra one right on the front. Today we have the great pleasure of digging into Galatians 5, starting Galatians 5. And Galatians 5 is just a tremendous passage of scripture. And for me, it's one of those passages of scripture that is sort of enigmatic, because I'll study it and I'll think, I think I understand what he's talking about. I think I really understand what he means now when he says, keeping in step with the Spirit. What it means to walk in the Spirit. There's so many things. And then as I study it, it's sort of to me like studying Romans. It's like, oh no, I don't know that I really have gotten it. Hard to hear? Can it be turned up somewhere? Is that better? All right. Start sounding like Charlie Brown's teacher, right? How about that? Good enough? Good enough? Okay. All right. What I want to do, though, as we get into Galatians 5, because we're not going to have enough time to dig into it to my satisfaction, but at least to I think, get us started digging into it more deeply on our own. And we'll kind of skim over it, and we'll drop down in when we look at the fruit of the Spirit. But I'm looking at these first 15 verses this morning. They're worth reading. I want to go ahead and take the time to read. Of course, God's word is always worth reading, right? So, for freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. Look, I, Paul, say to you that if you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you. I testify again to every man who accepts circumcision that he is obligated to keep the whole law. You have fallen away from, you who are severed from Christ, you who would be justified by the law, you have fallen away from grace. For through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. You were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion is not from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. I have confidence in the Lord that you will take no other view than mine, and the one who is troubling you will bear the penalty, whoever he is. But if I, brothers, still preach circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has been removed. I wish those who unsettle you would emasculate themselves. For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. Fascinating passage of scripture. We did not look, but I gave you the backside of last week's lesson, looking at this section of chapter 4, and we'll see contrasts Ishmael and Isaac. And the summary of that is that the religion of Ishmael is a religion of the flesh by human effort, which results in slavery. The religion of Isaac is a religion of grace by faith, which results in freedom. And that sets him up for this discussion. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Now, that's a very redundant sounding statement, but sometimes you have to say the obvious. Why did Christ set us free? To be free. Well, what kind of freedom? The freedom is at several levels. And I think the first thing that we have to look at here is kind of running through the whole book is a freedom of our conscience. No one can bind our conscience before God. When we have trusted in Christ, the declaration is that we are righteous before him. And that's done. You know, when Jesus said it is finished and it was paid in full, that pronouncement was for all for whom he died, for whom he hung and bled for on the cross. Every single one of them, it is finished. The debt is paid in full. And so no one can then come to us and bind our conscience. And that's ultimately what these Judaizers were doing. They were binding the conscience of believers and essentially saying that Christ was not enough. He was not sufficient. So, but there's also this idea of freedom from the anxiety that comes from the obligation of keeping the whole law. And so he uses this image of casting off the yoke. So that's where we're going to start. It's interesting as he says, stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. Remember, we've said that the law itself does not induce slavery. The law is good. It's holy and righteous, as he says in Romans, because it reveals the character of God. It reveals the things that God loves as well as the things that God hates. It tells us who we are. But if we use the law as a means of approaching God to gain his favor, then that is slavery. And that's what he's saying. That will be slavery because you can't just take a portion of it that you feel you're pretty good at doing and say, well, I'm pretty good at it. He says, no, it's the whole thing. So in Christ, we are free from slavish obedience to the law. The yoke has been thrown off. Look, verse 2. I, Paul, say to you that if you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you. That's a black and white statement. It is either or. And to accept circumcision is really, that's the screen before accepting the whole law. I mean, it stands, it's a stand-in for the law. He says, if you accept this, then you accept its implications. You will be obligated to keep the whole law. And in that case, you're simply saying that Jesus is not enough. What Jesus did is not sufficient. But one of the things that's interesting about works righteousness, the idea that you can do something, is it has a tendency to kind of devolve into a twisted version of faith alone. I'm sure that those who were thinking, I'm going to submit myself to circumcision, are thinking, well, I'm circumcised. I'm okay. You know, people do that with baptism. You know, I've had people come to me who don't understand the gospel, and they come from traditions in which baptism has some relation to either washing away original sin, or in their mind, it's necessary for them to be saved, and then they're safe. Oh, we need to get my kids baptized. And I'm saying, well, we need to talk about that. We need to understand what this really is. And it's almost like baptism is the shield. And Paul is saying circumcision is not your end, because if you accept circumcision, what you're saying is, I have to do the whole thing. I think that's fascinating to me. It's like, it's a kind of version of faith alone.
Well,
I did the one thing that's really important. This was driven home to me when I was, before I was a Christian, and I'll use a slightly colorful word here, but it's in the Bible, so I think I can use it. I was not a Christian, and I was just asking a lot of questions, and there was a guy on my hall at University of South Carolina, and I heard him mention something about his church. And it was an Episcopal church that he went to in the Low Country in South Carolina. And, you know, he was an interesting fellow. He didn't strike me as someone who was particularly righteous, you know, but he talked about his church. I thought that was interesting. And God was working on my heart. And so one day I asked him, I said, well, are you a Christian? He goes, well, hell, I've been baptized. And even at that point, I thought, that's not right. That just sounds to me like it just doesn't work. But that's sort of the idea. Well, there's coverage. It's like faith in baptism alone, faith in circumcision alone. But Paul is saying, no, if you accept circumcision, you accept everything behind it, everything attached to it. Even though circumcision was given to Abraham before the law, it was affirmed in the law. And the requirements around it are articulated there. So you got to do the whole thing. So it's either or. He says, therefore, in Christ, you have been relieved from this slavish obedience to the law. And that's critically important. But he says, you're also free to live eagerly in anticipation of righteousness. And this is where it, to me, gets really fascinating. Go back to verse 4. You are severed from Christ, you who would be justified by the law. You have fallen away from grace. Now, I don't think he's saying you lose your salvation here. He's saying you're cutting yourself off from the only source of power that's available to you. Now, if you're not a believer, then yes, you're falling away from grace and running away from the only hope you have, which is Jesus and what he has done on the cross. He says, but if you are a believer, I mean, you're cutting off your source of everything nourishing and strengthening and helpful, and you've fallen away and you will shrivel up. You don't want to do that. Verse 5, for through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor circumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. I love this. The hope of righteousness. Now, he uses this phrase, and what's important for us to understand, he's not using hope the way we often use the word hope. Hope means certainty in the Bible. You know, we say we hope it's going to be cooler. And we know we hope in vain. So it's not going to be cooler for several days. You know, we hope it doesn't rain, but we don't know. We don't know what will happen, because this is, you know, Alabama. Just a storm in the summertime can come up at any time. But hope here is certainty, particularly in connection to this idea of the hope of righteousness, which is anticipation of the day of vindication. In other words, that we have not believed in vain, that we hope for the righteousness to be fulfilled, that righteousness which we have now by faith, which will be our possession on the day of vindication, which is the day when Christ returns. And we wait for that. So we hope, but we wait with eagerness. Now, notice what he says. He says, we wait, not we work. Isn't that interesting? If we're waiting, that means we already know it's done. Now we're just waiting for it to be fulfilled in all of its fullness. And that's a critical thing here. That's the confidence of knowing that we have been justified, that we have been forgiven, that we are saved. And what we are looking for now is only Not that we hope we will be righteous. We are righteous by God's declaration. What we're waiting for now is to enter into the fullness of it. And so we anticipate that now in the freedom of it. And this is number two, eagerly living and following Jesus, not fearing his judgment, not fearing his displeasure, not fearing failure, but enjoying the wide expanse and motivation of God's grace in Christ. And that's freedom. To know that we are secure in him through what Jesus has done for us. And that's learning to live with a foretaste of what is coming forever in eternity. And that's freedom. Now, of course, when people hear that, they begin to fear antinomianism. And that's fine. You know, I'm okay with people fearing that, because if the Spirit's at work in us, he's going to make sure that we don't fall into antinomianism because of a very interesting thing he says in a minute. Concerning obedience, but we're not going to look at it just yet. We are free to eagerly live in following Jesus, not fearing his judgment, not fearing his displeasure, not fearing failure, but enjoying the wide expanse and motivation of God's grace in Christ. Do you feel like that? Is your Christian life typified by feeling like you are running free in a wide expanse of God's grace? Free to fall. Free to fail, you know, knowing that your Father is not displeased with you because he is pleased with you when he sees you because he sees Jesus in you. Do you do your quiet time thinking, well, I got to read my Bible today because I don't want God to, you know, do anything bad to me. You know, this is not karma. We don't believe in karma. We have a relationship with a heavenly Father who loves us, who has given us his Son, and now is forming Jesus into us so that we might anticipate even all the fullness when sin is removed. That's the freedom he's talking about. When we get into the section about walking by the Spirit, that's where we really get to dig deeply into it. When he talks about those things which are obvious by the deeds of the flesh, he's also talking about the things which are obvious by the fruit of the Spirit. They love, joy, peace, and all those things. So we're free now to live without any fear of those things which plague those who have to work for their righteousness. Have I done enough? Is God satisfied? Is God pleased? Does God really love me? Does he look at me and shake his head and go, man, can't you get it together? No, I can't get it together. That's what's so great. I know I can't get it together. But Jesus has it together, and he's given me his Spirit so I can learn to live in obedience. And if I fall, I'm not cast headlong because he holds me by his right hand. And that's freedom. You know, you watch your kids when you're teaching them how to ride a bike. There's two ways to do it. One is let them get scraped up, let them get banged up, and let them get back on the bicycle, right? The other one is to every time they start to teeter, right there. You're teaching them that they can't ever really fail. I remember watching Bennett going down when we lived in Tuscaloosa. He was going down the hill on this little bicycle with the training wheels. He got close to a culvert. And I thought, is he big enough to slide into that thing? That's the only thing I was worried about. He got down way away from us. It was in the cul-de-sac, and he just went down. I went, okay, what am I going to do? I watched him. He stood up. He looked at it, he looked at himself, and he picked it up and got back on it. He felt free. He didn't feel like I didn't rush in to try to save him. I think he knew I would if I came down, but I watched him live in that kind of freedom to be able to fall down, get back up and do it again. There was no doubt he was going to get back on it again. That's what we do when we walk by the Spirit. We don't lose heart. We're going to look at that when we get to chapter 5 in this other part. We are free to love God and others from new hearts. And I think this is what it means to say that we are walking in this wide expanse. We love God and others from new hearts. Now, the last part of chapter 5, I'm going to skip verses 7 through 12 for the moment. Verse 13, for you are called to freedom, brothers, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh. But through love, serve one another, for the whole law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Okay. Is it hard for us to love ourselves? No, it's not hard for us to love ourselves. People will say, well, yes, some of us do struggle with that. Well, I think that's a twisted form of self-love, that the fall has affected that. But in the end, to be self-directed and to protect ourselves and to think of our own interests is the easiest thing we do. You know, that's why we're told we should, in Ephesians 5, what does it say? Ephesians 5? Yes, it's Ephesians 5. No man ever hated his own flesh, cherishes it. And that's how husbands are supposed to be with their wives. But Paul is saying here, I think, that we love one another as ourselves. Who's he quoting? Christ? Yes. Quoting. It's an old concept, right? It's all the way through the whole scripture. Love your neighbor as yourself. In other words, don't put yourself first. How do you do that? The only way you can really do it is verse 6. In Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. Why? Because now we are new creations. Neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything. I think what's fascinating about this is he's simply saying that what we are now as new creations is we're not depending on anything works-oriented within us. It's not saying I don't have circumcision versus I have circumcision, because that's a form of works too. Well, I've never been circumcised. That ought to count for something. No, it didn't count for anything. It counts for nothing. It just means you're not scarred. Now, look at chapter 6. He makes this very clearly obvious, verse 15. Neither circumcision counts for anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. We have been made new, and so we may love others from our hearts that are new. Now, what's interesting to me is what he says in verse 7. Having just said in verse 6, the only thing that counts is faith working through love, he says, you are running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? Isn't that interesting? He's saying, if you think obedience is the way to salvation, you're cutting yourself off from Christ. And then he says, what happened that made you stop obeying? See the irony? He says, you think you're being obedient by keeping the law, but you're not. You're not being obedient from the heart. You're not obeying what Jesus has called us to in faith. In fact, what you're doing is saying is Jesus is not enough. I can do it just fine myself. I don't need Jesus. You were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? Paul in Romans starts off by talking about the obedience of faith. And I think that is so important to recognize. What is the obedience of faith versus the obedience of self-righteousness? How do you delineate the two? What are you looking for in the obedience of self-righteousness? God's pleasure for your obedience. You're looking for merit. You're looking for affirmation. Hey, God, I did this. Notice me. Justification. Yeah. What are you looking for in this obedience that he is talking about here? That is the obedience of faith. What are you looking for if you're operating from the obedience of faith?
Motivation of gratitude.
Motivation of gratitude.
Sufficiency
of Christ. So what does Christ tell us to do? I mean, what's the obeying part? What are we obeying? What do you say?
Out of love. We're obeying his commands out of love. But
yes.
Not out of the motivation of salvation.
Yes.
Because we're...
Right. Nothing has changed in terms of the content in one sense. But everything has changed from the motivation. Remember the Great Commission. What did Jesus say? Teaching them to obey. Pert near most of what I said. He doesn't take a Clampett's approach, pert near, that's perfect. That's close. Everything. Who is Jesus?
God.
He's God. How does John refer to Jesus in chapter 1?
Word.
His word. Okay. So if Jesus says, teaching them everything I've commanded you, isn't it technically true that everything that is written here is what Jesus has commanded? So he's out Phariseeing the Pharisees in one sense. He's saying, oh, wow, I'm telling you, yeah, you do have to obey everything because Jesus commanded us to. But the why for doing it is either going to lead you to slavery or freedom. We, Jesus says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments, right? He said, you're going to obey me. But when you fail in your pursuit of obedience, what do? You get back up and go again because you know you haven't been cast headlong. You know, your motivation has changed. It's gratitude. It's motivated out of the sufficiency of Jesus, that Jesus paid it all, that I'm not losing my salvation. Now you can't use Jesus as a doormat for your feet, right? And that's why he says what he does at the end in verse 15. If you bite and devour one another, watch out that you're not consumed by one another. You're not free to do whatever you want to do. Freedom does not mean total dependence and no obligation. Now, we tend to think of freedom as having absolutely no constrictions, no restrictions. I'm free when I can do whatever I want to do and nobody can put any obligations on me. That's not freedom. That's a God complex. You think you're God. You can do whatever you want to do. I love the sort of the sense of verse 15. This is sort of my loose translation of it. Yeah, I know you got rights. Yeah, but you can't stand around and tell everybody to watch out while you use them. Get out of my way. No, now we're free to love one another. And that's why he says what he does. Don't use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, verse 13, but through love, serve one another. Now, my guess is looking at this, he's essentially saying to them, well, let me ask you one thing. Your attempt to keep the law here, Galatians, accepting circumcision, how has that affected the way you serve one another? Or are you so now inwardly focused on whether or not you're doing what you're supposed to be doing that you've completely forgotten the brethren? Are you serving one another in love? Or are you anxiously trying to make sure that you're checking off every box? You see, what self-righteousness makes you focus on self. Christ's righteousness makes you focus out towards God and towards others. So true love is the fulfillment of the law. Turn to Romans 13. And again, it is just amazing to me how clearly Romans is a commentary on Galatians. It's just so amazing. This is sort of an extrapolation of that little section in Galatians. Romans 13, verse 8. Owe no one anything except to love each other. For the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. Sound familiar? The commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment are summed up in this word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. Now, notice he's not saying you do these things to gain God's acceptance and be saved. What he's saying is you do these things because you love the Lord from your heart. And at the very beginning, it's interesting how he starts off Romans at the very beginning. Chapter 1, where he gives his introduction. He says that verse 5, that he's received apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name. To bring the gospel to fruition so that people believing are born again and then they begin to obey from the heart out of love and are driven by a gratitude and out of a desire, not only for gratitude, but to do what they really are now. We have been made new creations. Our desires are changing. Like Pastor Reed used to always say, our wanter has been changed. What do you want to do? Well, I want to do those things which are pleasing to God, but I struggle with those things. I'm grateful that God doesn't kick me out because I don't do them well, because I belong to him. I've been saved. But I want to grow. And so this is what the giving of the Spirit is for. It's for sanctification, that we may rest in the reality of what Jesus has done and rest in the giving of the Spirit so that we may move forward knowing that what God is committed to the very end is forming Jesus in us. And that's the freedom to run and to enjoy God's grace, because what we know what God is doing is shaping us into the image of Christ more and more. And our obedience is so that we may see what we end up looking like, not to see if God thinks we're serious enough about it. He already knows we're not serious about it. That's why he gave us the Spirit. If we were serious and could do it ourselves, we wouldn't need the Holy Spirit. He gives us the Holy Spirit because we need him to empower and to remind us. That's why we preach the gospel to ourselves daily. So true love is the fulfillment of the law, and true love serves others without resentment or malice. You know, there's no resentment in serving one another in a heart that's truly been born again. And there's freedom in that. We don't feel servitude in serving one another. We feel freedom. Freedom to be available, freedom to be able to do. And that's a very important part of this. You know, everyone says, I just want to be a servant until when? They get treated like a servant. Well, Jesus served, right? And no servant is above his master, is greater than his master. And if our master served, then we must serve. But do we want that? That's a fruit of what God is doing in the gospel here. It's a part of this work that is going on that is impossible by self-righteousness gained through merit, because there's no power in the law. The law cannot do what only Jesus can do in us by making us new, and then by giving his Spirit, continuing to shape Jesus in us so that we grow in righteousness. And that is, it comes from repentance and faith, repentance and faith, repentance and faith. That's the walk of the believer. Now, is it easy? No, it's not easy, you know, but is it satisfying?
Yes.
Yeah. And think about it. It's satisfying even though we know we haven't even arrived. You know, what's it John says? You know, we are the children of God, and who we are yet to be has not been made known. We don't even know what the end result is really going to look like, but we have an anticipation of it. We know that at that point, his work of sanctification will be finished. But in the meantime, we enjoy even the difficulties because we know that those things do not count for nothing. Well, I want to look at Romans 8. Romans 8 verses, really should probably start at verse 18. And I think this section is a commentary on this idea of the hope, waiting for the hope of righteousness. As we enjoy living for Christ by grace alone, through faith alone, we're anticipating the full freedom that will come one day. Verse 18, I consider that the sufferings of the present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to decay and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. Think about that, the freedom of the glory of the children of God. Now, this is the language of certainty here. You know, this is why we keep going on in difficulty. This is why we keep going on in loss. This is why we keep going on in the midst of strife, because we are certain that those things which we've just mentioned, which are the fruit of the fall and sin in our own lives and sin at the hands of others, will one day be removed. And yes, it will have been worth it. You don't always just throw around Romans 8:28, but we better throw around Romans 8:28 at some point to really understand. You know, one who understands this doesn't do it blithely, but understands how critically foundational it is. For we know, verse 22, that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly, not working, we wait, because we know that it is finished. And now we wait eagerly for the adoption of the sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we are saved. We were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. And that waiting is not sitting around with our arms folded, is it? Back in Galatians, and certainly in Romans as well, that waiting is running freely in the grace of God in obedience to the faith and enjoying the mercies of God and the power of God and growing in grace. And that's what the rest of chapter 5 is going to focus in on. That reality that you don't want to regulate the fruits of the Spirit. The law is about regulating, right? You know, when people say things like, well, you can't regulate morality, that's the only thing you can regulate. Do not murder. That's a moral issue, isn't it? Do not steal. That's a moral issue. But there is no law against the Spirit. You don't want to regulate those things. You want those things to break out and flow and multiply. And that's what sanctification is. And that's what walking in the Spirit is. And that freedom of being able to see those things grow within us. We're not just sitting around waiting for Jesus. We are waiting for him to come as he works within us to transform us and shape us into the image of Christ more and more. The law will never do that. Slavish obedience and box checking will never produce that. But resting in the gospel and the promise that we're not saved by our own efforts, but by the work of Jesus Christ alone, and we have turned away from trying to accomplish our own righteousness, but we rest in the righteousness of Christ in the expectation that he will not relent in shaping us into the image of Jesus. That's why we can't be antinomian, because we know we're not free in the sense of not having any obligations. Now we're set free to really obey from the heart. And we're set free to love one another. And as we do that, we see Jesus shaped in us more. I love what Paul says in Philippians 2. He says, is there any encouragement in Christ? If there's any fellowship in the Spirit, all he's saying, he says, make my joy complete and be like that. If there's any, it came from the Spirit, not from us. And so we're encouraged when we see Jesus at work within ourselves because he's producing fruit. The law cannot produce fruit. Only the Holy Spirit can produce that fruit within us that God desires, and he delights in it. So I'm getting ahead to that part of Galatians 5. Any questions, any observations, or I have this challenge down at the bottom. What are some ways you may be feeding inadvertently the desires of your flesh? What practical steps can you take to begin starving those desires? You know, we talked about the wanter. You know, the flesh wants to say, I can do it. I've got this under control. You know, I can accomplish what God has called me to do. How are some ways we inadvertently feed them? You know, think about that in your own life. How do we say one thing with our mouths? Well, you know, I'm not a legalist. You know, a person who absolutely, the person who says, I'm not circumcised in this idea, you know, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision, he's just as much a legalist as the person who's circumcised. Because he's trusting his not having been circumcised. Sometimes we trust our lack of obedience. Well, one thing I'm not is a legalist. I don't obey anything. Well, that's legalism. Because you're expecting your inactivity to be the activity that God accepts. Only Jesus. Only what Jesus has done is our hope. He died for our sins. Anyway, think about some ways that we need to feed not our flesh, but our spiritual desires so that we want more to be able to live freely in the gospel and love Jesus.
Follow after that makes Jesus. Me think that I think Chad mentioned this in his sermon the other night, but it's a quote that Keller used a lot, that the expulsive power of a greater affection.
Yeah.
And the idea of, like when someone gets married, they're like forsaking all others. They're like,
right.
All others. Like they want to do that because they're so in love with
right.
the person. And
right.
so I feel like if I can just cultivate deeper and deeper love for Christ.
Yes.
That's playing offense instead of the defensively. What can I, you know, put yeah. parameters around me? But just that's why I feel more and more just can personally sense the love of Christ.
Right. the greater power, the expulsive power of a greater affects you.
Yeah.
That's a great way of putting that.
Yeah.
Rob.
Yes.
You say it's difficult keeping the commandments. But on the other side, Jesus said, you know, in Matthew 11, it says, talk about rest for your soul.
My burden is light.
For my yoke is light and my burden.
Easy.
How do you put them together?
Because Jesus' yoke is not obey the law. Jesus' yoke is trust me. So, whereas the Pharisees and basically their yoke was keep these laws, which was impossible. Jesus says, that's not my yoke is this. Follow me. Trust me. You know, put your hope in me. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. So that's the difference. Now, the fruit of that will be pursuing in obedience, but that's not a yoke. His burdens, his commandments are not burdens, John says. Well, it's because of the yoke that we are yoked with him. And his power. And so he doesn't look at our failure to keep the commandments as a reason to, you know, kick us off his team or to undo what he did. And he doesn't look at our doing them as gaining us more favor, but I think he's satisfied in the reality that he's seeing himself shape more and more.
Think with no greater rest for your soul than your salvation is secure in Christ.
Yes.
Like you said, ready to keep you off the team.
Right.
There are plenty of people in churches where they are taught that, like, you know, you're in grace, you're out of grace,
that's not freedom. It's a very heavy yoke. You know what? You went to see a movie last night? Or not only just a movie, but that kind of movie? You know, don't dance, don't drink, don't chew, don't go with girls who do and all that. You know. You know, yeah, there's no peace. There's no rest in that. That's a great point. I mean,
you know, I think one place where probably I struggle with that, and I bet there's a lot of people, I believed it for my life. Buddy, it's hard to believe for his life. I would like a little bit of, the law. And it's hard to trust the Lord.
Yeah.
The deep work in them. When they're not pursuing him and it shows in their life.
Yeah.
And that reflects, it's hard not to allow that to affect your practice. You
know,
it points out so many things that are not, that I guess I call them my functional saviors as opposed to resting.
Right. And that's not abandonment of anything except, you know, your desire to control. You know, it was like, I'm abandoning my kids if I just say, well, they're in the Lord's hand. No, I mean, where else? There's no better place for them to be.
Right.
Yeah, I see now that our kids are adults, I'm starting to learn that. I chew my tongue more now than I ever have. It's still there, yeah. Well, we should stop. Read through, I will not be teaching next week. Jim will be here, next week, but I want you to please read through Galatians 5 over the next couple of weeks and, just write down some observations, because I think this is one of those passages we can skid over too quickly. And the comparison he makes between the deeds of the flesh, manifestation of the flesh, and the fruit of the Spirit is critically important. The contrast is not what you might think it is at first. And, so just with that, look at that and, you know, pray through it. And, you know, of course you can't help but look at your own life and see what kind of fruit you have and things like that. That's okay. You know, you're in the Lord's hands. But read through Galatians 5 over the next couple of weeks and, we'll look at it. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that the gospel is true. And that we are not saved by being good. We're not saved by keeping commandments. We have been saved by your mercy, not deserving it at all. But because you gave us Jesus to die for our sins, you fully saved us and gave us righteousness. And we wait eagerly for the vindication and the arrival of that righteousness in all of its fullness without any hindrances of sin. When we are not merely declared righteous, but we in fact are righteous, running in the freedom of a sinless reality. Until then, Lord, thank you that you've given us your spirit so that we might learn to run in your grace here, even though in a fallen world, and know that you are forming in us Jesus so that we look more and more like him. Help us to have our affections set on knowing Christ more. And we ask these things in his name. Amen.